Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you, my brothers. My heart has been rejoicing and refreshed already just in experiencing your heart for God. I don't know if you thought about it, but what's happening here on earth causes an effect in heaven. And it is the Father's heart that His people, particularly men who carry His name, become sincere, intentional disciples. Given the dreadful reality of the fact that, as it was in the days of Noah, so it is in our day, the fact that we have taken this time out of our schedule to come and gather together, to gather around the Word, the truth of God's Word, I believe brings a deep joy to our Father's heart. He asks us to meet like this, to bring our hearts to a transparency before His Word, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So I want to bless each of you, because I believe that it brings joy to the Father's heart that you have come to seek Him this day. You turn with me to the book of Colossians, and we will turn here each day, Lord willing, by His grace. You will see an overlap in the things that I share and the things that Brother Leonard shared with you, if he leaves me anything to share. One of the brethren said that he never heard the grace of God portrayed, taught, as we just heard it taught this morning. We are a blessed people to hear the grace of God taught as the Word of God teaches it. Recently, there was a survey taken through a number of churches in every state in America. What does the grace of God mean? Only 2% of the people that responded to the survey that are church-going people said that the grace of God is the power of God to do the will of God. Everybody else, 98% of American church-going people, said that the grace of God is God overlooking my sin. Are we surprised? Now, the challenge to you, brothers, is to be a living example of what the grace of God really is. Does your life bear testimony to the fact that the grace of God gives me power to live victorious over sin? That it gives me power to become like Jesus? We hope to be sharing some on the family in the next few mornings. And I appreciate the passion for family that I already sensed here. One young brother asked me, he says, is it okay to have high ideals for your family? And you know, that's an important question. You know, is it okay for me to have a vision for my family? And the answer is yes, absolutely. Without a vision, the children will scatter. God, give us a vision. But we have to understand that in having a vision for our family, that the highest calling of God is that we be like Jesus, that we be Christ-like. And if your goals in life are to be Christ-like, guess what? Who is behind you helping you achieve those goals? The Lord Jesus Christ and His grace is going to be there to empower you to be like the Lord Jesus. And that's the highest vision that we have for our children, is that when they grow up, that they would be willing to die rather than to not deny the Lord Jesus. A little bit about my own family. Sharon and I were married 33 and a half years ago. And I had high ideals for my family, but I was a very immature Christian. I still am in many ways. So some of the things that I will be sharing with you have to do with what God has taught me through the years as a father, as a husband. We have five children, five living children. We have three that are married, one that would be married in May. And it's hard for me to believe that our youngest, our daughter, Andrea, is 16 already. It seemed like just a few years ago that I brought my wife and our oldest son home from the hospital. And I'll never forget the overwhelming sense of blessing that flooded my heart through that experience of God giving me this little son. And we named him Christopher Lee, and we brought him home from the hospital. And that night, I just overwhelmed with this tremendous blessing. And I went outside in a clear night. I went outside with this little boy in my hands, and I just held him up to God. I said, God, I don't know how to do this. I need grace for this. Thank you for this gift. How do I be a father that will so live that the hunger and thirst to know you will be alive in his heart? Every child that God blesses us with will someday come to that decision where they have to choose God or choose the world. And you can be a godly person and your children can still make the wrong choices. But it is our calling to make it very, very desirable that when the Spirit of God calls upon their hearts, that they are drawn to want to know God, to have what mom and dad have. We currently have three married children. We have seven grandchildren. And I just want to say that children are pure joy, and grandchildren are just a delightful joy. Our home is a place of quiet rest. Our home is a place where you will find my wife or I regularly reading to the grandchildren stories of men of faith, stories from the Word of God, seeking to impress upon their hearts the great truths that enable us to experience God's grace in our lives. I don't know what perhaps has brought you here this week. Maybe you're a father who has been focusing on your failures. You know what happens when we do that? We start to allow guilt to build up in our lives, don't we? You know what it's like to carry guilt? Uh-huh. Maybe you've had repeated failure in your life in other ways. You know. God knows. It is God's will that we as men be men who lead our families with confidence. We know that what we're holding forth to our families is truth, and that it sets men free, and that it empowers men to be what God has created men to be. What did God create us to do? To exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring glory to Him, to prove that His Word, His Spirit, does a work of transformation in our hearts and lives. He transforms our families from the chaos that you see in the families of the world to order and structure, to godliness, where Christ is exalted and honored. We want to lead our families with confidence. I want to encourage each of you brothers to just open your heart up before our Heavenly Father, and to allow Him to speak His truth into your hearts as we spend these days together. And I want you to allow your hope to come to that solid rest in Christ. Because Christ has dealt with our guilt. Is that right? When He died on the cross, He dealt with our guilt. And we have this way of allowing our failures and our humanity to build guilt up into our lives to where we cease to be men of vision, a man of passion, a man who lead our families with a clear vision for what God wants us to do and to be. And we become passive in our homes because, after all, I have problems in my life and I'm still getting angry. I'm still responding in frustration to my wife. And so I'm not leading my family in the ways of godliness. And God wants to move us forward. Your families, your children need to see that God is doing a work in your life. And what I want to try to do, the brochure and my tag here says that we're from Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. And that's not quite accurate. We are from Berkeley Springs, West Virginia. We used to live in Chambersburg, and our brotherhood is doing an outreach in West Virginia. In Morgan County, we don't have any other Anabaptist families within 45 minutes to an hour of us. And it's been an extremely stretching but very blessed experience. Six families moved from Chambersburg down to the Morgan County area. And I would have to say that we have been stretched in every way possible to a limit that none of us ever experienced before. Physically, emotionally, financially, in every way possible. And this is our testimony. This is a testimony of every family there that God is our Jehovah Jireh. He provides. His grace can never be exhausted. I've seen growth in the lives of these families and their marriages and their children's faith like I never, ever thought possible. And I want to tell you something. You don't have to move from where you live right now to experience that. But you do have to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's precisely what the title of our topic is going to be. We're going to seek to draw our focus to what does it look like to have a Christ-centered home. On the bottom of my tag here, it says teacher. I don't know if you can see that, but it says teacher. Most of the time when I'm up front, I'm preaching. I'm going to try to keep from preaching at you too much. I want you to get a few things out of each of the sessions here and to be able to hide it in your heart and to articulate it to your families, to your own heart, to remind yourself. And so what I'm going to encourage you to do, I've seen some of you doing this when Brother Leonard was preaching, you were writing. I'm going to encourage you to take a few notes. When God wants to give you a rhema, a word from Him, He wants to speak to a need in your heart. And we're at different places in our growth with Christ and our walk with God. And so He might speak to you from different scriptures. But write down something that God has spoken to you as we go through this study here of Colossians. And at the end, Lord willing, we're going to take a few minutes. We're all going to stand up and you're all going to turn and articulate what God has spoken to you to the brother next to you. Do you understand that? And there's a reason for that. But just think about that as we go through this and write at least one or two things down that God has spoken to you. And then in about 10 words, you're going to share that with the brother next to you and he'll share with you. So we come to Colossians. And one of the things that I just want to say right up front is that I tried to not teach this week from Colossians. I had other scriptures I wanted to share, and God's Spirit kept bringing me back to this passage. If we're going to be effective in understanding Christ, it's going to be because we have a passion to know Him. We have to be intentional about wanting to know Him. The way we get to know Him, one of the primary ways, is to be committed to knowing the Word of God. And we need a new zeal in our hearts, a new fervency about knowing the Word of God. When I was a young man, I wanted to know Christ. I wasn't sure how to get to know Christ, but I started reading the Word of God. And someone told me this, and I don't know who it was, but someone told me, what you want to do, John, is you want to take a book of the Bible, and along with your regular reading schedule, the Word of God, you take one book of the Bible, you read it completely through every morning for 1 month. And the next month, you go to the next book of the Bible. And I am so grateful. I wish I knew which brother told me that. But I'm so grateful for that insight. And I don't always do that. I'm not always doing that. But I have done that various times in my life. And what happens is that you begin to, in your heart, understand the flow of the Word of God. And you start to see that the whole way from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, God has a heart for His people. It's a redemptive story. It's a beautiful story. It's the greatest story that has ever been told. And you start to understand the Father's heart, that He's not some angry God who sent His Son to die for us so that in some way He could reach out and bless us, but that He has a heart for His people, that He reached out and done for us what we could never do for ourselves through His Son, Jesus Christ, taking our sin debt, our rebellion, our moral perversity upon Himself. He bore that in His body so that our God could be a just God and still justify you. It is amazing. And we need to We need to pour our hearts into the Word of God, and our families need to see that our passion is to know Christ and to know His Word. And so we come to Colossians, and what I'd like to do is just simply kind of do an overview of the book of Colossians, but our focus is going to be on Colossians chapter 3. The principle I'm going to share with you, principles that I hope to share with you over the next couple of days, are principles that are given to us throughout Scripture, particularly the New Testament, that reveals the new covenant of God with His people. It is the secret to experiencing transformed relationships within our families. It is the secret to experiencing that flow of grace that comes through our homes and refreshes the spirits of those in our family that we're seeking to minister to and to illustrate Christ to. I know that it works. People sometimes tell me, just give me a guarantee. Just give me 10 steps to a happy family. And I want to tell you that there is one step to a happy family. It's choosing every morning when you get up that you are going to be a follower of Jesus and that you're going to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Him. One step. Every morning. And every moment of every day. And so, in reality, what I want to do is to help us understand what it means to deny myself, what it means to take up my cross, and what it means to follow Jesus. And that's what the next three sessions will be about. Today is just simply an overview of that. I have preached on the family a number of times over the years, and I often get people come up to me at the end of the preaching and say, you know, I was looking for specifics. I wanted to know how many swats to give my child and when I should do it. And that's what the Spirit of God is for. Really, it is. And I can't give you all those specifics. We want an easy way, an easy answer for our problems in life. Jesus says, following me is extremely simple. Nothing complicated about it, but it's very, very hard. And it's our flesh that makes it hard. Very simple. We do not want to detract from the simplicity of the gospel. 6 years ago, a man came to me. He lives quite a few states from here. And with tears in his eyes, he said, my wife and I have been married for 12 years. He said, our relationship is emotionally dead. And the tragedy is that you hear things like this far too often from people who sit under the sound of the gospel every Sunday. He said, it's dead. I said, what do you mean it's dead? He said, I mean it's dead, dead. There is no emotional connectedness between my wife and I at all. It's dead. He said, we have tried everything. We've tried counseling. We've gone through the gamut. And nothing helps. It's just dead. I shared with him some of these principles. And he began to try to follow these principles in his life. Today, he's one of the brethren who stand behind the pulpit and preach the cross of Christ and his brotherhood. That's the power of God. Does that give you hope? No matter what your problem is today, the power of God through the cross of Christ can pick you up. It can start walking you forward and make you a useful vessel for the work that He wants to do in your family and in your brotherhood. I share that simply because it doesn't matter where you're at today. Christ is the answer, and He will move you forward in the measure in which you surrender your life completely to Him. I know this works because I've seen it work in my life. I've seen the sanctifying power of the cross in the lives of those that I worship with regularly. 30 years ago, there was a man came to me. He was actually older than me. He said, John, he said, I don't know what's going on in my life. And I know he's a man of God. He's a minister of the gospel. And he was a father, a spiritual father to me. And he's coming to me and he says, I don't know what's going on in my life. I said, tell me. He said, I've got these immoral thoughts that just keep, just like every couple of minutes they're just hitting me, just bombarding me. He said, I need deliverance. And we prayed together. And he kept seeking the Lord and he found deliverance. All right, so just those are the struggles he had then, 25, 30 years ago. Recently, we were sitting in a meeting, and this man is very much involved in God's work, working with Christian Aid and other ministries. And so he has a lot of activity with a lot of men. And he was sitting on a board meeting, and he came to me later. He said, you know what? In that meeting, there was something I did, and I was tempted to let everybody else know what I did for the kingdom of God. And the Spirit prompted me. And I sealed my lips. Why would I want to bring attention to myself? He said. Is that growth? Is that growth? We go from where we're battling with the immoral world about us, pressing in upon us, to where we're so sensitive to God's Spirit that I don't even want to draw attention to myself when I've done something that is good for God. Is that growth? That's where God wants to take all of us. To where there's a deep sensitivity to His Spirit. Where we've washed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Word has so built conviction in our lives that we understand where God's taking us and we're following Him. I've seen it work. It comes from a fervency for God. What does the word fervency mean? Hot. Any other? On fire. Passionate. Intense. What was the one here, brother? The Bible says that God is going to cleanse the world with a fervent heat. Is that right? Red hot. Yeah. And God calls us to love one another with a, what kind of love? A fervent love. A red hot love. That only happens when we have a love that is red hot for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is where we focus. And that's our message today, is that the big thing that I want you to understand about today is that our relationships in our homes are contingent upon our relationship with Christ. Healthy relationships in a home are a reflection that we have a healthy relationship with Christ. Sometimes we will not have the best relationship in the home, and we still might have a good relationship with Christ. But it is the best possibility for us to move forward and have a deep, meaningful, intimate relationship within our homes. No guarantee, but it's the best possibility. And so we come to Colossians, and Colossians is a powerful passage. I just encourage you to read through it. It takes 12 minutes to read through it, by the way. It's not a long read. But what we have is, this is a church that Paul had never been to. He did not plant this church. If we look at verse, just kind of an overview here, verse 7, Ephesus was the one who had planted his church. He was a co-worker with Paul, and he had planted his church. Paul's in prison. Ephesus comes, and he says, okay, so there's just some things you need to know about what's going on back at the church I planted. Number one you need to know is that these brothers and sisters have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Overall, they're going forward in their walk with the Lord. And then he goes on, he says, you know, here's the problem that we have. We have all these cultural pressures that are coming in on us. Do you feel any culture pressures? Does your family experience cultural pressures today? Okay, the beautiful thing about reading the Word of God is that it helps us understand that there's nothing new under the sun. And if the grace of God could reach out in the early church, in the apostolic age, and bless and empower people to live above sin, and to have godly families in the midst of sin and corruption, can He do it today? Amen. He can. And He will. He absolutely will. That's the hope that we have as we read the Word of God. And so Paul says, look, we got this mystical polytheism, which is simply these men and women have been worshiping the gods of the age. And now they preach Christ. It's all. I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven when I die. And so they add Christ to their life. Do we see that today? You can worship football stars, movie stars, whatever you want, as long as you believe. We see the same thing today, don't we? A cheap grace. It's all around us. It's polytheism. It's the same thing that they experienced in Colossians. The exact same problem we have all about us today, and it's not far from any one of our hearts. To keep our hearts absolutely pure for the Lord Jesus Christ is our highest calling. The other problem that they had was there was Jewish believers in the church, and they're like, whoa, this thing of following Christ and having the blood of Christ cleanse us and His grace sanctify us and make us pure and holy. I mean, there's got to be something more. We've got to add some of the Jewish traditions and be careful what we eat and be careful what we put on. We've got to have something more. So these are the two pressures that are pressuring the church. And what happens when you have those two pressures? We'll get to this a little later in the week. It's that you become distracted. You lose your sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look to either one of those pressures, you're going to lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be a polytheism person. You cannot believe that I just do and act as if we can do just the bare minimum necessary to make it through the pearly gates. That mentality has crept into our brotherhoods. And that's the reason why we have young people in Anabaptist churches that get all caught up in pro sports and basically live like the world during the week, at least in their minds. And we really have to be men, we have to be fathers who understand how to lead our sons to where true pleasure is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And so Paul is responding throughout this passage, he's responding to the information that Ephesus had brought to him, and he sits down and he writes a letter to the church at Colossae. And there's just a couple of things that just stand out in powerful ways to us. And we'll come back and look at it again in a bit. But he basically, for the first two chapters, what does he do? First two and a half chapters, he says, here's the answer. It is your understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He brings them back to the, and this is very typical of Paul. In all his letters, it's very typical of the other apostles in their writings. He says, you've got to come back to the things that you once knew that you're letting slip. And so coming together like this is not about just learning something new and exciting. It's about bringing our hearts back to a settledness, to a rest, to a new commitment to rest in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. And to let that be the power that takes us forward and enables us to respond to the grace of God as it sanctifies and cleanses us. And so we come to chapter 3. I'm just going to read a portion of this starting at verse 16. I'm going to start at verse 15. Actually, 14. There's no good place to start. It's all so powerful. It's all so rich. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let your charity be what? How's our love supposed to be for each other? Fervent. Red hot. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called into one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. The thing that we want is the reward of the inheritance. We want to live and conduct our families in such a way that we can experience that reward of the inheritance that God has promised to those who fear him. God loves families. He places the lonely in families so they can experience that intimate connection, that safe place where they can learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole family, God's whole family, are named in who? In Christ. The whole family over the whole earth, we read in Ephesians 3:15, they're named in Christ. He's our Father. He's a Father of every family on earth. And we want to honor Him as that. And so what I want to point out here, and this is important for you to understand, for all of us to see, is that when anytime the apostle is addressing the issues in the family, he starts with church family, whether he's addressing church family or your family, or employee relationships. Those are the three areas that he's addressing here. Employee to employer relationships. When he's addressing relationships, he goes back and he reestablishes the truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, our crucified Savior, and the truths concerning the cross of Christ and how that plays out in our lives. And so mixed in our conversation over the next couple of days, we're going to be talking about the cross of Christ. And there's two aspects of the cross. The first one is what the cross has done for us. And the second one is what the cross does in us. Do you have that? Let's just all say it together. What the cross does for us and what the cross does in us. And there's been a lot of preaching on what the cross does for us. And we're grateful for that, are we not? Maybe not as grateful as we should be or what we might be next year, but we're grateful for it. There's not so much attention given to what the cross actually does in us and bringing about that holiness, that brokenness that we need to experience the power of God's grace in our lives. And so that's going to be threaded through. So what Paul does is he takes us back and he starts again and starts at chapter 1 and he starts talking about Christ and how that He is the creator of all things. He created all things and He made it right. He made it beautiful. It was good. And there was this place on earth and this place in heaven, two kingdoms that overlapped. And there was peace and harmony between the two kingdoms, the kingdom on earth and the kingdom in heaven. What happened? Man rebelled. Man said, I want to be my own God. I want to make my own decisions. And he used his intellect, his logic, rather than faith in his response to God. And there was a brokenness, a separation came because God is holy. And man lost that gift of being able to commune with God and to hear from God and to walk with God. There was a division. Christ came and restored our relationship with the Father through his death, his sacrificial death. And there is now, between your family on earth, between your church family, and between God, there is that overlap, that harmony in our relationships. And that's powerful. I don't know if you thought about that, but you should. The gift that has come to us through Christ is that there is now harmony in our relationships, and we can experience that power of God flowing through into our lives. And so he takes us all through that. Then he comes back to what we just read here, three relationships that he talks about. And he gives us precious little detail. Do you notice that? There's not a lot of detail about how to do this family life thing or how to do this relationship thing with your children or how to do relationship with employers and employees. There's not a lot of detail. And I think that's intentional. Because it takes us back to the reality that the really important thing is that we have a relationship with God, that we understand the cross of Christ in our lives. And if we understand that, then the little details that we so often want to understand or so passionate about, they find their place in our lives. The Spirit of God instructs us, leads us in a few things. In all things. Thank you. In all things. He leads us in all things. We see the same concept when Jesus said, he said this, he said, a lawyer came to him and said, Master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what does the law say? And his answer was correct. He quoted out Deuteronomy. He says, that the Lord our God is one Lord, and we are to love him with what? What else? And what else? And then to love our neighbor as ourselves. Do you know Jesus changed that? He changed that, right? Okay, so the first part never changed. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Always, forever. But there's a part of that that changed. What changed? And that was a new commandment. It was a change to that. No longer are we allowed to simply love each other as we love ourselves. But we are to love each other as Christ loved us. You know how powerful that is in a family life? It is absolutely powerful. We love Christ because He first loved us. And we love one another as we have been loved by Him. The gospel of Jesus Christ impacts every area of our life. And that's the point that Paul is making. He doesn't just simply give you a lot of detail about how to manage your family as a husband, but he takes you back and he says, okay, here's the gospel. Keep it at the forefront of your heart and your mind. Live out the truth of the cross in your life, and you will experience the life of Christ in your families. There's so much potential for pain in our families. Have you ever experienced pain as a father, as a grandfather? You've experienced pain. Our children don't always make right decisions, do they? And that can be a deep grief. Sometimes there's a breakdown in our connection with our sweetheart. That hurts, doesn't it? You lack confidence, you lack power in your life when there's not good communication happening. If you follow the gospel of Jesus Christ, it brings healing. Remember a young deacon in our church? I was moderating that Sunday. He was supposed to have the opening. Live not far from the meeting house. And he came there, got his family settled. All of a sudden, he jumped up and walked out. Like, what in the world? 15 minutes, he's supposed to be up here sharing the opening with the church. And he came breezing back in there just in the nick of time to go to the front of the church. And he apologized to the church. He said, my wife and I had a disagreement this morning. He said, there were some words spoken that were not so kind. And I thought about the words of Jesus. You're going to bring your gift to the altar. He said, I could come up here and share. So I went home and made things right with my sweetheart. That's the kind of sensitivity, brothers, that we want in our lives. Do you hate when your fellowship with God is broken? Will you go to any measure to repent before God and to restore that fellowship? And then do you take that same principle and live it out with your spouse and your family? I want to offer to you that that is an example of what it means to bear a cross in real life. And I want to tell you that it works. When I observe the children of that father, those children are growing up in a home where they're seeing the cross of Christ demonstrated, and there's power in their lives to make right decisions. There's a powerful draw in their lives to want to experience what mom and dad have, something that is so powerful they cannot hold a grudge 15 minutes. That's the grace of God. And we need it flowing in our families. I want to point out a verse to you at this time in Colossians, just going back to chapter 1. And we're going to be doing this, just kind of jumping through Colossians over the next couple of days. But in chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says this, "And now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ. in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And what we have Paul saying here, as I understand it, he's not saying that Christ didn't suffer sufficiently. It's not what he's saying. Christ did suffer sufficiently, and he provided for us a perfect salvation. What he is saying is that in every age, in everybody's life, anyone who chooses to follow Christ has suffering that they must experience. Okay? It's a fact of life. Jesus said that. If you follow me, you choose to make me your passion in life, you will suffer. Guaranteed. It will happen. There will be suffering in our toil in our families, in our laboring for our families, in our relationship. We're broken people seeking to live out the Spirit of Jesus Christ with broken people. And so we do not run from suffering. Do not make having a perfectly quiet, peaceful, no wave kind of a home. It's not going to happen. There will be conflicts in your home. It will happen. It must needs be that offenses should come. But grasp the grace of God and live in the grace of God when you hit those rough waters, as you go through those rough waters. So embrace and expect suffering to happen. When we focus on relationships, relationships disintegrate. Did you ever notice that? I cannot tell you how many times I've sat down with people who have been through the whole counseling experience. And what do they want? They want an intimate relationship with each other. Husband and wife, they want to experience this intimate relationship with each other. And so it's not there. We're having problems. We got to fix it. And so what do? We run off to a counseling center and we get answers. We come back. Well, the problem's still there. And so we go to a different counseling center. The other one didn't help us. So let's go to another one. And we're looking for, and I'm not saying that there isn't a time. I think that the body of Christ provides that for us in a biblical way. We run off to another counseling center. And we can spend huge amounts of time and resources trying to fix our perceived problems in our relationships. And so Paul gives us a very simple answer. Do not focus on the problems in your relationships. Do not do it. You will not fix the problems in your relationships by focusing on them. I remember one particular marriage situation where the wife wanted an intimate relationship with her husband. She didn't feel like she had it. And she went about to fix it. And in her fixing it, things got worse. And things got worse. And things got worse. And there was unfaithfulness eventually. And things got really bad. I remember at one point, she started bringing me books that she was reading. And she'd bring us books. She'd say, here, you got to read this. Page 106 especially. Memorize it. You understand what the problem is. And I opened it up and I looked at it and said, you know what? This thing's marked up like my Bible. And after several experiences like that, she came to me one time and she handed me a piece of paper and she said, you've got to read this. It's wisdom out of this world. And I just took it and I said, I don't have to read that. That's not the answer to what you're struggling with. It is not the answer to what you're struggling with. The answer is to get your focus off of trying to find answers onto the answer, Jesus Christ. And when you set your heart to be sanctified by Jesus Christ, to have Him as your only passion, guess what's going to happen? Your home is going to be sanctified. It's your best option for your husband to be sanctified. If he is the problem, if he is, and I'm not saying he is or isn't, if he is, the best opportunity for you to allow him to desire to experience the power of Christ in his life is for you to get your eyes off of your relationship and follow Jesus Christ. That's true for all of us. Jesus makes that very clear in John 21. He says to Peter, if you follow me, I can use you. Yeah, you messed up a lot, Peter. You really messed up. If you keep your eyes on me, I can use you. I can use you to feed the flock. You can feed the lambs. But it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you dearly. You're going to have to die on a Roman cross. And Peter's like, whoa, really? Yeah, Peter, that's right. But don't focus on that, Peter. Follow me. And what does Peter do? He does the same thing that you and I do. He looks around a little bit and he sees John following him. He says, what about that guy? And what does Jesus tell him? What does he say? What's that to you? What is that to you? You will stumble and fall if you don't keep your eyes on following me. The problem in our marriages, in our families that we've been experiencing in the Anabaptist Brotherhood stem back very clearly in my heart to the fact that we've got our eyes on a lot of things. We've allowed a lot of distractions to come in and steal our hearts away from a passion to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I hope that as we spend this time together, that your heart will be stirred to want to renew that commitment, to not let anything come between you and your desire to experience Christ, His power, His resurrection power in your life and in your heart. Jesus said this. This is a grand truth that we want to hold in our hearts. He said that if we would come to Him and we would drink from Him, what would happen? There would be a river of grace flowing into our lives. We're not going to thirst for anything but to know Him more. And that river of grace is going to flow from our inmost being out into our families, our brotherhoods, our workplaces. Everywhere we go, there's going to be a flow of grace coming from our lives. In conclusion, when you hear me sharing like this, hope to conclude here in about 6-8 minutes. And at the conclusion, you'll have been able to have retained 40 to 60% of the words that I've shared, period. That's it. All right? Now, if I can give you a word picture, put a picture along with the words that I share, you will remember 90 to 98% of what I share. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? The reason we're going to do this little exercise in a bit is that if you take what you hear and you articulate it back to someone else, it reinforces it in the short-term memory of your mind. And that's important. What I was going to share is that if you don't do that, within an hour you lose 50% of the 40 to 60% that you remembered, first of all. So we're going downhill pretty fast, right? And we don't want to do that. It's discipleship class. We want to remember the things that God has spoken to our hearts. And so to articulate to someone puts it stronger in your short-term memory. If within an hour you at least review your notes again, it starts to move it from your short-term memory to your long-term memory. Now, your short-term memory has very little holding capacity, but your long-term memory has unmeasurable holding capacity. So here's the point I want to make yet in closing. Sometimes young people come to me and they say, please help us understand what it means to be saved. And so I like to tell people that Paul says that there are three phases of our salvation. You're saved. You're being saved. You shall be saved. Past, present, future. And that really kind of confuses them. And so what I do then is I give them a word picture to try to help them understand this. And so I say it this way. Okay, the world is a cruise ship. And it's got everything you can imagine on there. Swimming pool, dancing, music. I mean, it is the happening place. The problem with the world is it's going down. That ship is going to sink. Is that right? And you don't want to be on that ship when it goes down. You need to be deeply convinced in your heart that it's going down. There's a lifeboat. An ark of safety. And the name of the lifeboat is Jesus Christ. When you choose to put your faith in that little lifeboat that's bobbing along behind the ship, and you abandon the ship into the lifeboat, you are now, positionally, you are saved. Are you sure yet? So you're not saved. You're saved. And so you're bopping along behind the ship in this lifeboat. There's an interesting thing is that that lifeboat is tethered to the ship. And so you're riding in the wake. It's a rough ride. The reason for that is because the heart and the soul of the owner of the lifeboat loves the people on the ship. He doesn't want to be far away, and he wants you to be calling to those people. He wants you to be the ambassador to say, hey, the ship's going down. That's why you're close. Now, there's always that danger that you're going to be distracted by the noise on the ship. The security, perceived security of the ship and want back on the ship. And you can go there if you want to. But remember, the ship is going down. While you're there, the Spirit of God, if you keep your passion for Jesus, your love for Jesus, fervent, the Spirit of God is going to do a work in your heart and life. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to cleanse you. He's going to give you a new garment, a new heart. And someday, the ship will go down. The lifeboat will arrive at heaven's port. And you will be saved, saved. Now, I've had young people come back to me after I've shared that with them and say, you know what? That just makes so much sense. I can't forget the three stages of salvation. Why? Because I gave them a picture. Right? And when you have a picture, it goes along with the word. You remember 90 to 98%. Remember that. 90 to 98%. Now, here's the catch. Ephesians tells us that Jesus was a messenger who brought the message of God to the world. And he wants you now to take that same message and teach it to your children and your spouse. What happens if your life is not a consistent picture with the words that you're sharing? What happens if your life is a consistent picture? What happens if your life is a demonstration of what it means to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, to die daily on the cross of Christ, and to follow Jesus? It's powerful in their lives. Let's stand and share what God has spoken to you with the brother next to you. Thank you, brothers. You may be seated. The purpose for sharing that time together is simply I want to encourage you to be men who share your faith and who put words to what you believe is happening deep in your heart, what God is teaching you deep in your heart. We're called to be teachers. We're called to instruct our children. We're called to stand in the way of righteousness and point them in the way of righteousness. And so many times we just struggle to put words to it. And one of the reasons why is because we're not practicing exhorting one another on a daily basis. We can talk about a lot of things when we get together after church. A lot of things. After Wednesday night prayer meeting. But are we exhorting each other? Are we sharing God's word, God's truth? Are we passionate? We always talk about the things we're passionate about, right? Is that right? Hay making season, we talk about hay. And hunting season, we talk about hunting. It's the way it is. What happens if the greatest passion in our heart is to know Jesus? It will no longer be difficult for us to share the principles of God's word with our children when that's the greatest passion. I promise you, it will not be. So let's make that our goal. When you go home today, or at the end of the week, sit down with your wife and your children and just start telling them what God has spoken to you. Say, you know, I think one of the greatest things is if we can take our children and say, okay, God is calling me up higher. And here are some of the things that God is calling me to change in my life. And we as a family together are going to move towards God, towards His grace, towards His Word. We want to be revealed. We want our life to be set on the pedestal that declares to the world that God's grace has more power than the pool of the world. Amen? God bless you, brothers.